Our scripture reading for today comes from Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 26. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God, forbid it. Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" These are the readings of his word.
In the face of religious decline and mistrust of institutions in our highly personalized or narcissistic culture, and the infighting which divides divides which happen within Christianity, in spite of that, I believe that Christianity has much to offer the world still. Over the last few weeks, I've tried to make my case for the community it offers, reflecting back an understanding of God that is not our own, and an experience which stretches us and pushes our growth and requires us to see the face of God in everyone we meet. I believe that through traditions that we did not create, but instead we inherited, communion and confession and baptism, we find words that are not our own, words that move us and challenge us and force us to come up with an understanding of faith that is uniquely ours. And so I ask what I've asked the last couple of weeks: why Christian? Well, it's what we know. It's what's comfortable. Our family, someone significant in our life, led us here. Someone modeled a life of faith rooted in Christ. Someone opened the scriptures for us. Someone shared their faith with us in profound ways. And we stayed, maybe because when we got here, we had an experience of something more. More than life, more than sleeping and eating and working and repeating. More than politics and CNN, more than the life that we make in family. This life to which we are called calls us to pick up our own cross, pick up the injustices of the world that we might bring hope instead of fear and life in place of death. This commitment then, this journey, this calling to our faith is a minute-by-minute dialogue between reassurance and doubt, listening for God as that still small voice speaks to us among the many voices we hear in our day-to-day lives. It's wondering when we look at the world how God is still acting with and through those upon this earth. It's wrestling with difficult notions of why bad things happen to good people, and if God is all-powerful, then why aren't the wrongs of this life prevented? In today's society, however, many are too stressed out to wrestle with these questions of faith. They want to be told what to believe, what to give, how to live, in easy soundbite ways. But I really don't think it's that easy. Just as our kids going to school don't become functioning members of society just because they're taught math and science, nor do we become functioning Christians because we've heard the words, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your God? How do you love your neighbor? Maybe you don't even love yourself. I picked up my neighbor's blue box this week and brought it to her front door. Is that love? It was 2 days after she had put out the recycling, so I kind of waited. For some, learning to love God and neighbor means committing to regular church attendance, putting yourself out there, connecting with others that believe as you do and others that still don't. Others still find a life lived in service of one another leads to a life of deeper meaning. But beyond dogmatic teaching and understanding, the blessing of Christianity, I believe, is that it demands a personal commitment to mystery. As Jesus asks each one of us, who do you say that I am? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asks his own followers who they say that he is, and they start with this rambling list of names that others had bandied about when describing the Son of Man. This is language about the one who would come, and Jesus is both aligning himself with this title and not, and so he's asking, who do you say? Who do they say? And they say John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But none of the descriptors matter. Jesus pushes back at them and asks his friends, his disciples, but who do you say that I am? I think this is the most powerful question that we have to ask of our faith. For how we see Jesus shapes our understanding of Christianity. How we see and experience Jesus might be rooted in that person that brought us here and that person that kept us in church. It might be rooted in our experience of Scripture or our relationship with God, but how we answer that question speaks to the profound and unique way that God has touched our lives. There's a small number in the church, though, that would answer this question, describing Jesus as no different than you or I. They'd call us to abandon language of God, forsaking this foolish notion to describe an experience that transcends definition. They believe that we need to move past our quote-unquote primitive belief systems of the past, past the idolatry of our religious traditions, and reject language that we ourselves did not come up with. Those in this camp would see us move beyond labels of Christianity, move past the Lord's Prayer, replace it with language with less baggage, less history, and therefore fewer problems. In response to that movement, though, Marcus Borg, author of countless books encouraging a deeper understanding of Christianity, and you'll find a few in our library, wrote a book called Speaking Christian that talks about the replacing of our language and finding a different way. He says that in replacing language, it abandons a past that we have learned from, a past that we dare not repeat. In abandoning that past, in tossing out the language that has evolved and given new life to faith for countless generations, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Instead, he believes that we need to embody the biblically rooted acts of liberation, redeeming our language of faith, setting it free from all that inhibits or binds, loosening it from that which is not life-giving, so that our faith becomes a conversation of both past and present, tradition and contemporary. This redemption of language allows our tradition to inform our present circumstances. And it's been lived out in the United Church, as well as other denominations, over the last 30 years as we've tried to move into using inclusive language to expand our understanding of God and express our faith in new ways. Of course, this has led to some heartbreak as those in the pews have not fully understood why the lyrics of beloved hymns were changed. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not diving into the Casper stuff and theology around Holy Ghosts, but when humans developed the technology to fly, soaring high above the clouds, we soon realized that when we pointed up, that God wasn't hanging out in some fluffy armchair up there. And as we started to deconstruct our own beliefs, we realized we didn't need God just up, as some of us found deep power in a more ancient, almost Celtic being in all things. And maybe you've heard these words at the end of services, that God goes before you to lead you, behind you to encourage you, beneath you to support you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, within you to remind you that you are never alone. Sometimes those words are changed in countless ways, but at the heart of those words was a newer and yet older understanding of how God interacts with us. Through inclusive language and the ability to redeem our language, we found new ways to answer that question that Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Marcus Borg says that too often we neglect, as Christians, we neglect this question, finding the words of tradition as too distant, too foreign for us to comment. Others still find a way to twist our answer to that question to our own benefit. In his studies, it's because he believes that there are two streams of Christianity, regardless of what denomination you find yourself in. These two visions of Christianity, he says, one emphasizing the next world and what we must believe in order to get there, and the other emphasizing God's passion for the transformation of this world. He says that these are very different. Yet they use the same language, share the same scripture, the same Bible, sing the same hymns on Christmas Eve. But what separates them is how this shared language is understood, whether within the framework of heaven and hell Christianity or within the framework of God's passion for transformation in this world. So these two visions, one he calls heaven and hell Christianity, and the other, more of a here and now Christianity, have argued over the answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" The heaven and hell bunch have fought over this idea of Jesus as divine, leading us to one sole and definite purpose, that we are to get the heck out of here, hopeful for a day that would come. And the here and now Christians find us more deeply involved with the social gospel of Jesus' ministry, healing and feeding and loving and teaching. My bias is clear. I grew up in the United Church, and I stayed after I learned about its social stance on justice and peace, in the work it did to establish the ministry of all people, women and men, gay and straight, in their fight to defend creation and its global understanding of mission and the work of the Mission and Service Fund, in all these ways that we live out Jesus' words, it was rooted and deeply based in a scriptural understanding of Jesus' call of how to answer that question. A combination of here and now and not yet, a social ministry and a faithful exploration of who Jesus calls us to be. And so I know, I'm completely and totally biased. This is what I know. And I think, for me, I read into Jesus' words a bias as well. Because as we hear the scripture that Steve shared with us, he doesn't dangle the carrot of the afterlife before his disciples. Instead, he warns them about the here and the now. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? You notice the scripture doesn't say, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And don't worry, God's got a nice shiny halo and a pretty set of wings for you. It's not that easy. And so as Christians today, we need to find words that match our faith. We need to struggle with our faith in profound ways that enables us to come to this question of who do we think Jesus is? And to come up with words that are relevant both to us and to our tradition, that speak to who we are and what we're struggling with in this moment and what we hope Christ brings to this earth. Because when I come to this question of who do I think Jesus is, I believe he's both the fulfillment of all of our human dreams and desires and the blessings of God beyond all of our human limitations. I believe that he is that which to which we aspire as we heal one another, as we feed one another, as we remember all those whom the world forgets. I believe he rises above limited language that we use to describe that which is ineffable. I believe he transcends even our petty divisions within the faith, calling us to deeper community beyond these walls. And I believe that this mystery to which we are called, as we explore and live out our faith, calls each of us to consider what it means to live in community and share that which calls us each and every day. But who do you say that I am? May Christ whisper those words into your ear, and may you have the courage to answer. Amen.